Good stuff. Hey, we're back in 1 Timothy this morning. We're taking this thing kind of slow, and I love it. I thought when I first put this together, I thought, you know what, we're going to teach on this. And I thought when I first put it together that, you know what, we were just going to sweep through it in one morning, and we would be all enlightened and walk around the world heavenly. But that's not the way it's working out. It's getting slower and slower. But if you remember last week, we talked about that. We talked about taking small bites, right? Not just trying to sit down and read the entire Bible. Because remember, the goal isn't to read the Bible. The goal is to know Christ, right? So that's what we do. If you think about it, the thief on the cross, he only knew one verse, right? And so what we want to do is we want to take the Word of God and we want to understand it, okay? I came from a congregation before where they would kind of have these Bible races, you know? Like they would say, turn to 1 Timothy, and they would have this thing, who could ever turn to that book the fastest? And I thought, how pointless and useless that is if you have no idea who Jesus Christ is, okay? Because as far as I know, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, he's not going to go, hey, man, I noticed that you were the 3-time champion of Bible verse turning pages too, okay? So we want to take these things in small bites, and we're going to slow this down a little bit in this passage for us. So we have this week, and then we have next week. But I just really want us to engage in this, talking about being good servants of Jesus Christ. And I love it, because it's not talking about morality. It's not talking about what you can do for God. It's talking about what God does through you and your response to Him. That's what being a good servant of Christ is, okay? And so this, I just dig on this stuff, man, because you just get tired of hearing teachers who sit and constantly talk about how good you should be and this counts for something in the world, okay? Well, it doesn't, okay? It's how dedicated you are. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Remember that? Right when they're in the house, Martha's in the kitchen and she's doing all the work. And she comes out and she says, Lord Jesus, man, don't you see that I'm just taking care of everything here, right? And it says that Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what, Martha, you're worried about so many things. Look at Mary. She's chosen the very best thing, right? To sit and worship Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't serve, okay? I don't want you to go home today and go, look, Pastor Sean, we don't even have to do anything anymore, right? That's not it. But what it is that we put Christ first. We serve, right? We love Him first. We serve second. And so that's what we're looking at today from our passage. The passage actually goes from verse 6 to 16. So let's read this. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine of which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for an old woman. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also this life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and we strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. But take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Boy, you know what, Lord? We do ultimately love these things. We love the commandments of the Lord because they are the thing that feeds us. They're the thing that compels us. They're the thing that causes us to love you. In the beginning when we didn't know you, and in the beginning we thought your commandments were burdensome. We thought they were going to be hard. We thought they were going to be defeating. And then as we grow in you and as we love you and as we know you, we see that these things are for our benefit, that they become not only benefit for us, but they become benefit for everyone around us. And so we're just so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you lead us in this way, that you drag us in this way. To love you and to know you, to honor you, to be enamored of you, all these things are so beneficial for us. And it's truly the thing that we desire, because you're really the treasure that's in our heart. And so you're constantly showing us the value of fellowship with you. And so, Lord, let that be true for us this morning as we read your word, not only in the preaching and teaching, Father, that we would be accurate and clear, but also in the hearing, Father, that we would receive it for what it is, as the word and the truth and the life. We thank you, Jesus, for all of these things. We pray this in your name. Amen. So last week, we began to identify what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, specifically the qualities of a faithful servant. That's what we're looking at. And it's been, I think it's a tremendous study for us. It's just really something that I love kind of going through, because it's not just commanding our feelings, which happens sometimes biblically speaking, right? God has a command and he's commanding you to feel a certain way. And sometimes it's hard to do that, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? Who does that well? No one, right? We kind of go, okay. And so these are the things that kind of compel us to love him more, but it also is a confirmation to us that we are loving him, because sometimes we just don't know, right? We have a tendency in our lives to evaluate everything we do by our performance. How well am I doing today, right? I always call that the good day and bad day scenario. This morning I woke up at 6 o'clock. I read my Bible for 2 hours. I was very nice to everybody at work. I came home and I loved my wife, right? And so that's a good day. God must be pleased with me. And then we have the bad day. I got up late because I hit the snooze button 45 times, right? I didn't read my Bible. I got an argument with my boss, and I came home, and my wife was angry with me. So God must not be pleased with me today. But you know what? The gospel never tells us what we have to do to please God. It tells us that he is already pleased with us because of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Okay, so we don't have a good day, bad day, right? We just have every day in which we seek to honor and glorify and love and exalt Christ in our life. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Remember, I made the point last week that even though Paul is specifically addressing the leadership of the church, right? All of these principles and practices are applicable for everybody who loves Christ. Okay? It doesn't say, hey, leaders exalt Christ. It says everyone exalts Christ. And these are qualities that should be evident in every believer who seeks to please Christ. That's what we live for. That's our whole life. We just want to please Christ. Whether you know it or not, if you love and follow Jesus and you have been redeemed by him, your desire is to please him, even though you may not know that yet. Okay? If you don't think that's true, then check your attitude on the bad days. If your goal isn't to please Christ, then what are you worried about? Okay? And so that's our goal. That's what Paul is pointing us to here in this passage, right? Because pleasing Christ should be the goal of every believer, right? To be a good servant of Jesus Christ should be the aim of everyone who is called by Christ. That's our whole purpose in this life, this Christian walk. That as individuals in the body of Christ, we have this responsibility for the equipping of the saints, right? And the building up the body of Christ. That's what we do. We just love each other, spend time with each other, we study God's word together. We obey God's word together, okay? You could really put a subtitle on this sermon series and just call it Pursuing Godliness. That's what it is. It's pursuing godliness. That's what we want to do. You'll be a good servant of Christ if you continue to pursue godliness. And the benefit, right, the benefit of godly training was our jumping off point last week as we looked at verse 8. Remember I told you that's where this whole thing kind of centers around, is this training, this contrast between the physical and the spiritual. If you look at verse 8, Paul says, for bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness, right, is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also the life to come, right? And remember, we define godliness as this proper response, this wisdom and understanding towards God with respect to the truth of Scripture and to the will of God. Okay, what does all that mean? That just simply means that we believe, trust, and obey God because of His Word. Not by how we feel. Okay? Remember, and I've said this a lot, like if you're pursuing the standards of God, if that's your starting off point, if that's your jumping off point, well, I'm just going to be good enough, okay? You're going to have a miserable, miserable, miserable walk with Christ, okay? We pursue Christ first, okay? He takes care of the standard part as we grow with respect to salvation, right? In other words, what we do reveals what we believe about God. You've heard that saying, talk is cheap. That's probably a true statement. So the proper response to Christ and His Word is not only beneficial for this life to come, but it also holds this promise, right? It's profitable for us now. We understand what it means to be profitable for the life to come, right? We get Christ, we get eternity, we get heaven, right? But how is godliness profitable for us? And that's what we've been looking at. We started that last week. Remember, the contrast, as I said, is between the physical and the spiritual. Bodily discipline, or you could say the physical things of this world, health, wealth, prosperity, whatever it is, right? They're of little value, he says. A tiny value. Because they're temporary, right? They're fleeting. They don't last. He says, but godly things, the pursuit of godliness, is not only profitable for the life to come, but it's profitable for this life now. Right? There's a benefit to this now. And the promise of pursuing godliness in this life is not only that it would be pleasing to Christ, but it's also beneficial to everyone around us. That's what we studied last week. Right? It's not just that we're pleasing Christ, but that it is beneficial to everyone around us. I got to say that like a gazillion times. Okay? Because we're all into the pleasing Christ part, but we forget about everybody else. And so we want to make sure that our motivation is not just to please ourselves, but our motivation is to please Christ, right? By taking care of everyone else. By pleasing the one who called us, right? This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, no soldier in active service entangles himself, right, in everyday affairs, right? We don't get caught up in what the world's doing or what's happening, right? So that we may please the one, right, who called us, the one who enlisted us. That's our goal. And so remember, true godliness is not measured by our performance, in other words, how well we're doing, but rather is defined by who we are by nature and by what we do by practice. Are you with me? Okay? No person in the world is going to come up to you, I don't care how gracious you are, and say, wow, right? No unbeliever is going to say, wow, what a really godly person you are. Okay? The world doesn't care. But they will know that you are a follower of Christ by what you do, by your practice. Because we certainly know what a person is when they don't follow Christ. Right? We are hypocrites. You get that? Are you with me? Right? The world's all over it. It's funny, they don't know anything about the Bible, but they can spot a hypocrite a mile away. Because we make that evident to them. So the idea in verse 8 is that in the same sense that an athlete trains for physical training, right, so also Christians should be training for the spiritual things. That's what we do. We constantly are training. And so our motivation for pursuing Christ in this life is really Christ Himself. That's the whole point. Okay? It's not things, it's not an achievement, it's not an award, it's not a level of godliness. It is Christ Himself. The goal isn't that we might be judged as good people by the world, Right? The goal is that we might be judged godly people by the world. That's our goal, right? That's what pleases Christ. So the goal isn't that we would have our best life now. The goal is that we would have Christ now. Okay? More of Him now. That's the goal. If you remember Paul's prayer to the Colossians, right? Paul didn't pray that they would be free from persecution, right? The Colossians were having all these things going wrong, right? And Paul didn't go, hey, let me pray for you so that you won't have any persecution. Let me pray that you won't have any troubles. Let me pray that you won't have any conflict. No, he didn't say any of that, did he? This is what he said. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Christ in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Do you see it? It is the knowledge of Christ. It's seeking after Christ. It's knowing Christ that is the goal. Not a trouble-free life. It's not that you might be a good person, right? It's that we would please Christ by knowing Him. That's what produces us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what produces us to please Him. That's what produces us to bear fruit for Him. Okay, anything apart from that is fruitless. And so you'll note in these verses that it is explicitly being filled with the knowledge of God's will. What is God's will in this world? Not what God's will is for your life. Okay? What is He doing? Not what are you doing? And so verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ. So we're pointing them out. We're pointing them out to you. That's the whole point of this passage, right? In other words, it was imperative for Timothy to point these things out to the brethren so they might understand that so that the people might understand, so that you might understand that we're pursuing the right things, or that you need to pursue the right things. Because it seems like often as Christians, myself included, we kind of get caught up in pursuing the wrong things. Okay? And so we want to pursue the right things because our goal is to please Christ. It's the whole point. Let me caution you here, though, as I'm thinking about this as we get started. Let me caution you here, and I think I've addressed this a few weeks ago. If you're pursuing God's standard apart from pursuing Him, right? If you're pursuing His standard, if you're trying to achieve this good person goal instead of pursuing Him, like I said, you're going to be miserable in this life. You're going to be constantly climbing up this hill only to slide back down, right? We need to pursue Him first. We need to pursue His Word first. It starts with knowing, right? The knowledge of the will of God. It starts by knowing Christ and His Word, right? It doesn't start by, hey, today I'm not going to be a liar. Are you with me? Okay, because that would be a lie right off the bat. You already failed before you even started. It's always going to be this constant battle between expectations and failures, right? Because the reality is that you're never going to be able to achieve God's standard. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross for you. Do you understand? Okay? So our goal is not to achieve God's standard. We seek holiness. We pursue godliness with all of our heart, but it starts with pursuing Christ. It starts with knowing Him and His will. And what pleases Christ is that we're pursuing Him. What pleases Christ is that we know His Word. What pleases Christ is that we are utterly dependent on Him. If you don't think this is true, ask yourself, how many of you feel like you pray enough? How many of you think that you love the saints enough? How many of you think that you study the Word of God enough? Right? I don't see many hands in here. And there's a reason for that, because we never feel like we do that enough. But if we make that our only goal, we are going to be depressed. And so we strive for those things all the while, right? While we're pursuing Christ. We have to remember that our relationship with Christ is not based on how well we are doing. It is based on the blood of Christ shed on the cross for you. Do you understand? Okay? That's imperative for your relationship. So So knowing and understanding the will of God frees us up to love and to follow and to pursue Christ. You get it? Like, I don't have to be good enough. All I got to do is just keep following him, right? It's one of the things I loved about Peter. Every time you read about him in the New Testament, he's always like, bam, that close to Jesus, right? Every time Jesus stopped, Peter would run into him. Am I right? Right? I was just talking about that in John 21. Remember? Jesus resurrected. They don't know he's resurrected, right? All the disciples go back and they're fishing. They go back to their old job. They're out in the day and they're fishing, and Jesus comes on the beach. Do you remember that story? Remember that account? Right? And Jesus says, hey, why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat? And so they throw their net on the other side, and they bring in a bunch of fish. And finally, Peter turns around. They're about 30 yards from the shore, it says. And Peter turns around. He sees Jesus. He recognizes him. And he says, my Lord, right? And instead, and I just love this story. He's the only one of the disciples that did this, by the way. Instead of just rowing the 30 feet in there and getting out of the boat, what did Peter do? He jumped in the water and he swam there as fast as he could. That's following Christ, do you understand? That's pursuing our Lord. He couldn't think of anything else at that point except to Forrest Gump himself into the water, right, and go see Jesus. I love it, man. I love it. That's what I want. That's the relationship that I want. Jesus said, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, right? So what we do is we try to add all those things first. Right? Let me get all the things off the shelf first, and then when we get that all lined up, we'll start pursuing Jesus. Jesus says, no, pursue me, and I'll take care of all the other things. And so that's how it works, folks. That is the most freeing thing in the entire world. So we pursue godliness with all of our heart, and it starts with pursuing Christ and his word first. This is what it means to be a good servant of Christ. And so the goal here is for you not to be crushed by the qualities of a good servant. Are you with me? We're talking about the qualities of a good servant. That's what this whole passage is about. I don't want you to be crushed by them. Gosh, I'm not that guy. I'm horrible at that, Pastor Sean. Well, I'm glad you're horrible at it, because that means you're utterly dependent on Christ and his work through you. Okay? And so you pursue him. In fact, I'm very scared of anyone that says I'm really good at that stuff. That's not a person I want to be around. It's either going to be A, lightning, or B, right? We don't want to mess with that. So we're looking at this passage, great passage. Look what Paul said to Timothy down in verse 16, right? He says, persevere in these things, and as you do, you will ensure salvation for both you and for those that hear you. Don't you love that? Timothy, I know you don't have all this down right now. That's why you're struggling with this church. That's why this church is struggling. That's why you're depressed in your relationship with Christ. But here's what I want you to do, man. I want you to persevere. I want you to keep going. Because keep going is the evidence that you belong to Christ. Okay? Quitting is the evidence that you had no idea who he was in the first place. And so persevere in these things. So we persevere. The mere fact that Paul tells Timothy to persevere is indicative to us that it's not going to be an easy battle. Are you with me? Right? We don't have to persevere at Disneyland. Anyone? No. Oh, and you wouldn't believe it. We were riding the rides for like 8 hours and we just kept going. No, nobody does that. Okay? In other words, godliness for this life not only benefits you, but it benefits everyone around you. Now, last week we looked at the first three. Just by way of reminder, let's go through them real quick, and then I want to get to the fourth one, because all we're going to deal with is the fourth one today. Okay? Last week we looked at the first three, these practical applications for godliness, the qualities of a good servant, right? And the first one that we looked at last week is that a good servant of Jesus Christ will be constantly nourished in the words of faith. Constantly nourished in the words of faith. Verse 6, right? In pointing out these things to the brethren, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine that you have been following, he says. And I love that. That literally we would continue to be brought up in or trained in the scriptures and the biblical teaching of Christ. That's what it means to be nourished in the words of faith. Okay? And not only that, but the sound doctrine, the authority that goes behind that, the obedience that believes and trusts in the Word of God as the only truth, and that we obey and that we follow it. It cannot be, and I'm cautioning you here, if this is your mindset, right? I believe the truth, I believe the Bible, I believe the words of Christ, except for if you have that in your mind at all, then you are not believing in the words of Christ. Man, I run into this so much. Well, yeah, I believe what you teach in the Bible, but there's a couple places that I'm just like, wow, really? It's either all truth or none of it's truth, right? And so we believe and hold fast to, that's what it means to believe, the whole counsel of God. We hold fast and we trust in the authority and the truthfulness that comes from the Word of God. Remember, the mark of an unfaithful servant we saw from 2 Timothy was what? That they will not hold the sound doctrine, that they'll go someplace else to tickle their ears. They want to go after their own desires, their own pleasures. They aren't interested in pleasing Christ. They're interested in pleasing themselves. Man, it's pretty crystal clear, isn't it? People say, well, the Bible is kind of mysterious. There's nothing mysterious about the Bible. Real live faith, exalting Christ, Jesus-loving Christians, they follow Him, they believe His Word, they trust His Word, they obey His Word, and people that don't know Christ don't obey His Word. They go away and they seek after their own pleasures. Man, that's not very confusing at all. But a good servant is constantly nourishing in the words of faith so that they might know and please Christ. That's the whole point. That's our goal, right? It's not so I can be smarter than everyone else. Who cares? It's that you would know your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, to know Him is to love Him. Secondly, we looked at last week, not only does a good servant trust and believe in the authority of Scripture and is nourished in it, but like I said, they also obey it. What did Paul say to Timothy? That you be constantly nourished in the words of faith and of sound doctrine that you have been following. There's a key. Okay? There's a key right there. If you're not following Jesus, right, there's no relationship there. That's pretty simple. Okay? That's pretty simple. Not a whole lot of detail you have to go into that, right? Remember, the proof of faith is love, and the proof of love is obedience. Jesus says we obey the treasure of our heart. In other words, we follow, we go after what we love. And if you love Christ, even if it's imperfect, which it is, you're still going to be following Him. Your heart's going to go after Him. You're going to be chased. You're the one that's going to be jumping out of the boat 30 yards out and swimming into shore. Are you with me? So we follow Him, right? That's a big deal for us. We cannot claim that we love Christ and His Word and then live in opposition to it, in other words. Okay? Man, I've dealt with this so much and I feel so bad, man. My heart's broken every time I have a Christian who says, man, I love Jesus and I know Him and I'm saved, and then they're living in complete opposition to His Word. That's not following Jesus, folks. And they always say, what? You can't judge me. I don't have to judge you. Okay? You're bringing condemnation on yourself. I don't have to say a word. Okay? And so we want to follow Him. That's a big deal. We must be followers of Christ. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I say? Okay? That's the big difference, isn't it? In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, and we won't go into it, I don't have it on there, I just thought about it. 2 Thessalonians, he says he's going to bring retribution and separation from Himself, not only to those who don't know God, but also to those who don't obey the gospel. Wow. That is huge. Because the truth is, just as we saw last week, right, there's going to be some people that say, well, wait a minute, I know you, Lord. Look at all the Bible studies I went to and all the times I went to church. Okay? Look at all the Coats for the Homeless programs I was in. But that has nothing to do with being obedient to Christ. It's following and pursuing His Word. Thirdly, remember the practical application for godliness. The third thing we looked at was that we avoid unholy things. We avoid unholy teaching. We avoid the profane things. This isn't about just avoiding sin, folks. People are like, oh my gosh, Pastor Sean, we just got to stay. Nah, if you make your whole life about avoiding sin, like I said, you're going to be miserable. Pursue Christ. You won't have to worry about the dark side. Okay? But this is unholy teaching. This is unholy things. This is profane things. What he's talking about here is those things that set themselves in opposition to the truth. Okay? Those things that set themselves. We talked about horoscopes last week. We talked about yoga. We talked about all these funky things that the world comes up with that's, you know, whatever. Okay? We don't want to get involved in that stuff. We don't want our mind to be caught up in that stuff. God cares about how you think, right? God cares about what you touch. Paul says in verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. That's that word myths. Have nothing to do with myths fit for old women. On the other hand, here's the command, the imperative, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, right? A good servant of Christ Jesus is constantly being nourished in the words of faith. A good servant is always disciplining their minds, their bodies for the purpose of godliness. A good servant is constantly turning away from anything that is in opposition to Christ. Do you understand? And so we want to guard our hearts and our minds. Paul put it this way. He said, do you not know, right, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, right? When Christ shed his blood on the cross and you believed in him, he purchased you, he owns you, for you have been bought with a price, a high price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. In other words, God cares about what you look at, folks. He cares about what you touch, and he cares about what you hear. Garbage in, garbage out. Boy, that's true. That is so true. You know how I know it's true? Because when you go in them stupid department stores, okay? I haven't listened to music since probably the early 90s. I got saved, and I just quit all music. I didn't care. But you go in the department stores and did they make music in the last 20 years? Because every place I go, they're playing stuff from the 80s, right? I don't know whether that's just Satan personally working on me or they just haven't written any music in the last 30 years, but you'll hear a song on the thing, man, and by the time I finish shopping, what am I doing? I'm singing that stupid song. And I can't get it out of my head, man. And 99% of the time, there's nothing fruitful in the words. You understand? Okay? So, man, we want to protect our minds and our ears and our, what we, you know, I mean, Paul says in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to be, man. It's not that you got to plug your ears when you go into the department store, but, man, just be mindful of the things that you are putting in. If you desire to please Christ, it's not that Jesus goes, oh, you watched that movie? I don't like you anymore. Okay, that's not the way the relationship works. Okay, we don't, Christianity is not avoiding R-rated movies. Are you with me? Okay, that's just going back to morality again. You're trying to govern your life by morality. Guess what? You're never going to achieve God's standard. Don't start there. Start with pursuing Christ and his word. Are you with me? Okay? So let's look at the fourth one. And this is all we're going to get through today. The fourth one says, that we labor and we strive. That's what it is. A godly servant labors and strives, right? This is this practical application for godly living is that we're committed, right? We're committed to laboring and striving. I love that. We are committed to laboring and striving because this verse tells us so much. Remember I said take little bites and break it down and think about it and think about it? The fact that God says that we should be dedicated to laboring and striving means that this walk that we have with Christ is going to be laboring and striving, okay? It's not tiptoe through the tulips. Are you with me? He says, for this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, he says. And so on the one hand, right, the pursuit of godliness is dwelling and setting our mind on godly things. It's pursuing these heavenly things, right? It's avoiding ungodly things. But on the other hand, godliness is also the pursuit of those things that Christ has called us to do, right? We have a purpose. And so it's pursuing those things. Yes, we set our mind on, we focus on, we meditate on, we love on. But we also got to walk in it. We also got to walk in it. That's really what it comes down to. Those things that Christ has commanded us to do, primarily, right, that we are the physical body of Christ here on earth. Are you with me on that? We are the physical body. We are the physical representation of Christ in the world, right? Primarily, that we are to carry on all that Christ began to do and teach. That's our purpose. Primarily, that we're to go and make disciples of all tribes, tongues, and nations, teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded. Boy, it's kind of impossible to teach people to obey all that Christ commanded if we don't know what He commanded. Are you with me? You see, we're being nourished in the Word makes all the sense in the world. How are you going to help somebody else if you can't be helped yourself? Okay. I mean, it's like being in a life raft and throwing a lead weight to somebody who's in the water. Here, catch this. And you're just going to take them down. And so he says, man, I want you, right? I want you to labor and strive. In other words, our first pursuit is Christ and His Word, right? We seek and we savor the Lord first, but secondly, we are to seek and save the lost. Boy, pretty simple stuff, isn't it? Remember, pursuing godliness is not just for your benefit, but it's also for the benefit of everyone around you. Okay? Not only in raising up the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ, but also drawing believers to God. That's what Jesus said in our mission moment, which I didn't do this morning, right? He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, right? I must go and get them, and they will hear my voice. I love that. It means that God is guaranteed that there are believers out there that aren't believing yet. And He says, we have to go and get them. And He says, but when you preach and you teach the Word of God, and when they hear my voice, they'll come. That's the guarantee. That's why we do missions. We don't do missions because we might save somebody. We do missions because God guarantees it. This is what Paul had in mind here when he says, for it is this that we labor and strive. For it is this, right? The ESV says, to this end we labor. I put the NIV, this is why we labor and strive. What is he talking about, right? It is to this end that we labor and strive. Well, what end, right? Look back up at verse 8. What does it say? It says, godliness is profitable for all things since it holds the promise not only for this life, but also the promise for the life to come. And he says, so to this end, this eternity, the eternity of all men, not just yourself, is at stake. And we labor and we strive for that. We work hard for that. Not just our eternity, but everyone's eternity, right? For we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, is what he says. And so if we are applying godliness correctly in our lives, this labor is not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be a struggle. Okay? I love it. That word labor there is a good word. It means to struggle or to fight or to agonize. Okay? The word striving is even better. It says to be reproved, to be publicly insulted. There's only one way, folks, to get publicly insulted for the name of Christ. Do you understand? It's not by hunkering in the bunker here. Okay, it's by going out and proclaiming Him. It's by going out and speaking in the name of Christ. Okay, I'm not talking about being a goob wearing a sandwich board on the side of the road that says everybody's going to hell. I'm talking about living a godly life and proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. That's what it means to labor and strive, and there's going to be reproving. You're going to engage with much difficulty. But in order to engage with much difficulty, you have to what? You have to engage. We need to be out there laboring and striving for eternal things. That's what he says. To this end we labor and strive, these eternal things. Because part of understanding and knowing the will of God, part of the pursuing of godliness is understanding that what we do in this life has implications for everyone else's eternity in the next life. Right? We believe and trust in the Word of God, and the Word of God says there's a heaven and there is a hell. And everyone will spend eternity in one place or the other. And so we have this accountability before us, Paul says. We have this accountability, right, to labor and strive. Not just for ourselves, right, but we labor and strive for everyone around us. And you'll notice that Paul says, for this reason, and then he says, we. That means all of us, folks. Nobody gets out of this. Okay? We labor and strive. Paul says, me and you, Timothy, and me and everyone else, right? Second person plural. It's just like saying, you all. Paul's not just addressing the leadership, but he's including the whole body of Christ. Every good servant of Christ Jesus, right, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And the reality here is, and this is just where I appeal to you, the reality is, if we understand the grace and mercy and the eternity of God towards us, do you understand that? Okay? What were we? And then God comes along against our will, which I also love, and he saves us. He shows us grace and mercy and draws us into a relationship with us, with him, and then he gives us eternity. And the reality is, if we truly understand what happened to us, man, that should compel us to want to go out there and make that happen for everyone else. Are you with me? Remember, Paul said it's the love of Christ that compels us. So we labor and we strive. Look what Paul said himself, and I love this. Paul said it's a trustworthy statement, and this is in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. He says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Don't you love that? Paul knew, man, his depravity. But look what he says. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, you could put there, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I love that. Your sinful, depraved previous life, in which God snatched you out of darkness and brought you into the light by his grace and mercy alone, is an example to everyone else in the world, right, that there is an eternity out there. And I love it. Remember, we are accountable to God. We are accountable to God for what we do in this life. Okay? If we truly have a real heart for those that don't know Christ, man, we'll be out there laboring and striving for eternity. Paul put in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we also, as our labor, do you see it? Therefore, we also have as our labor to be pleasing to Christ. Remember, we pursue Christ first. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ according to what we have done. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. We persuade. And it's a powerful word, persuade. Okay? Powerful word. Remember, we are accountable to God for what we do in this Christian life. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, folks, God's not going to ask us about our good deeds and bad deeds. Are you understand? He's going to ask you what you did with the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to ask you. Okay? He doesn't care about your good deeds and your bad deeds. He doesn't care how many lunches you gave to the homeless. He doesn't care how many coats you gave away to the cold. He doesn't care, right, how many kitty cats and doggies, right, you saved with your 47 cents that you send in a month to, you know, save the whatever. What he cares about is what you did with the name of Jesus Christ. And so this isn't a punishment. Do you understand? The judgment seat of Christ for Christians is not a punishment. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ is rewards and more rewards. It's not a condemnation. Remember, he saved you from condemnation. And so when you stand before him, right, it's about awards and more awards. And he wants to know what you did with him, son. That's a big deal for us. Remember, God is not much concerned with your performance as he is with your obedience. And so when we say that we labor and strive, we're not talking about our ability to serve God, right? We're talking about God's power and provision through us. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we cannot serve God in the sense that we can do anything to accomplish his work. Do you understand? Okay? We don't do any of it. He does all of it. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, right? Jesus Christ is not looking for people to work for him. He's looking for people that he can work through. Do you understand? Okay? I always get a little nervous when somebody gives me their resume, right? Well, I am serving the Lord, and I'm saying, really? How's that working out for you? What exactly are you doing for the creator of the universe who breathed out the entire existence in one breath? What exactly are you doing for him? Okay. Because I'm thinking, man, what can we do for God, right? Because the Bible tells me that I am weak. The Bible tells me that I am helpless. The Bible tells me that I am hopeless apart from Christ. That our hope in this life is not what I can do for God, but rather what Christ is doing through me, right? And so my hope is not based on my performance, God forbid. Can you imagine if God rescued everyone based on your performance? Who would be rescued? No one. No one. But our relationship, right, is based on a living God who wills and works in me, right, through me, for his good pleasure. For it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. And so it's not our strength, it's not our might that we serve the living God, but it is Christ who labors through us, right? It is not we who are the saviors of all men, but it is the Christ, right, who is the Savior of all men. Man, that's so important for us to understand. That really frees us up. Paul said, I did not come to you with cleverness of speech. I came to you proclaiming Christ in spirit and in the power. Okay? And so that's what we want, right? That's what we want. Paul is not saying in this verse that everyone will be saved. We know that's not true. That would be in opposition to Scripture. Right? But what he is saying is that we understand God's universal provision for all mankind. Are you with me? He is the Savior of all men in the sense that, you know what? The wages of sin is death, right? Am I right? Okay? Is everybody dead? No, not everybody's dead. Okay? The wicked are still living along with the righteous. That is God's common grace and mercy, right? He knows how to sustain life. Because his desire is not that you perish. His desire is that everybody would come to repentance. His desire is that everybody would come to saving faith in Christ, even though he already knows that not everybody will. And so in that sense, he's the Savior of all men, but especially believers, he says. Why? Because we now, through him, have an understanding and knowledge of the salvation of God. That's how we have eternity, through Christ, exclusively. There are not many paths up the mountain. There is one door. There is one gate. There is one person. There is one faith, one spirit. Especially believers, he says. So true godliness does not equal performance. True godliness is really the pursuit of Christ and his word. It is the pursuit of those things that honor and that we honor and treasure Christ above all things. Okay? It is the heart and soul of all that we do. It's the whole aim of our Christian living, right? Paul says a good servant of Jesus Christ is the one who is continually nourishing in the words of faith. A good servant of Jesus Christ is one who is holding fast to the teaching and authority of Scripture, and that he is following it or she is following it. And the good servant is the one who disciplines themselves by avoiding unholy things and unholy teachings, right? Myths and all those genealogies. And a good servant is the one who labors and strives for eternal things, not for the things of this world. And so godliness, right, is the heart of all truth. It comes to us from God. It can only be given to you by Christ, but it's something that we must pursue. And you will be, Paul says, a good servant of Jesus Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, your words of truth, Father. I mean, my only hope and desire, Lord Jesus, and this is just straight up honestly in the heart that I've had forever and ever, is that not only would believers be drawn to a more faithful relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would know you, Lord, that they would see you for who you are, Father God, but they would be overcome by that, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ would overcome everything else in their life, Father God, that they would have this singular devotion to you, Lord, because we know that produces the most fruit in the world. And so that is my heart, Father God, just talking about transforming and reshaping the landscape in which you have put us in. And like we talked about this morning, sometimes you take your church and you put it right in the middle of the most darkest places because that's the only light. And so, Lord, I'm praying for that this morning. I am. And I know also, Father God, that there are people sitting in our pews right now who have no relationship with you. They think they do. They're being deceived. They are deceived. And they think they have this relationship with you. And I pray that you would wake them up. I pray that you would open the eyes of their heart, Father, that they might see the glory of Christ in his gospel, that they might know him and they might begin to follow him and they might begin to be nourished in his word. They might begin to labor and strive for eternity, Father, instead of laboring and striving for those things that will be burned up. Please, Lord, not for our glory. Gosh, don't let it be because of Union Baptist Church. Don't let it be because of the elders. Don't let it be because of all the good Christians, Father God. Let it be strictly and purposely for the glory of Christ. Not that anyone would point to us and say, wow, what a great place, but they would point to Jesus and say, wow, what a great Savior. We love you. Gosh. And we just are horrible at it. And so I'm praying, Lord, that you would just incline our hearts this morning, please. Turn us over and do whatever it takes, Father God. Cripple us emotionally and physically, that we have no other choice but to sit at your feet and worship you. Man, your word is precious to us, Lord. We thank you this morning. We praise and honor your name this morning. And we do this all in your wonderful, wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.